Well, as we begin to consider the ramifications of chapter 2 of Galatians, I thought I'd begin by asking the question, what was the Apostle Paul's motivation in writing not only this epistle, but each of his 13 letters? What was his motivation? What was Paul's incentive to reach out to the early Christian church to teach, to exhort, to correct, and to encourage them? To encourage them to hold fast to the profession of their faith in Christ Jesus and to do it without wavering. Indeed, what is our incentive to reach out, to teach, to exhort, to correct, and to encourage our own brothers and sisters in the church that they too might hold tightly without wavering to the faith they presently have in Jesus Christ? What is it? In other words, what I'm saying is, what's in it for us? And I hope no one here today minds me using that rather cold expression, what's in it for us? But isn't that the foundation stone upon which most of what happens in our world today operates? Isn't that how it operates? And if we think that that underlying premise does not influence our thinking in the church, then may I humbly suggest we ought to think again. In our world today, unless there's some form of monetary reward, then usually incentives to do anything simply dies and vanishes away. We've already discovered in this series, from looking at chapter 1 of Galatians, that Paul had identified false teachers as being responsible for undermining his gospel in the ears of the beloved Galatians. But what was Paul's incentive for writing so passionately to the church in Galatia that they might not so quickly remove themselves from under the one true God, the very one who had called them into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? I can understand from a purely secular point of view that it's normal practice to do everything possible to retain customers. We've got business people here. You understand what we're talking about. And as an insurance agent in a previous life, my incentive after having made a sale was to retain the customer for a minimum of 2 years. For if the customer failed to pay the full amount of premiums due for the first 2 years of any contract, then 100% of my commission would be recalled. There was my incentive. And so after 2 years, however, my concern for their good welfare, well, sadly, it began to wane somewhat. Now, I know that should never have happened, but isn't that just how human nature seems to work? Unless, of course, we're motivated by a higher calling. And I would pray and hope we here are all motivated by a higher calling. Of course, in the case of Paul the Apostle, there was no danger of monetary penalty in the event that members of the Church of Galatia decided to go off and follow another gospel. So what was it that motivated him to fight ever so hard, as it were, for their continued faithfulness to the gospel message? A message he had previously preached and they had believed on. I asked the same question of myself. What is my motivation that I should be concerned about anyone in our church family losing heart and wandering off to follow another gospel, which, as Paul correctly points out, is not another gospel at all? And for all of us here in this little Presbyterian church, just think back for a moment to all the people who have at one time or another called this church fellowship home, yet through, let's call it misadventure, they found it necessary or perhaps more attractive to wander away, not to another church, mind you, but to follow a secular gospel, which, as we've already said, is no gospel at all. Now, in the 1960s, I am reliably informed that over 160 children would attend Sunday school at this very church every week. Where have they all gone? Sadly, they've grown up and decided to follow another gospel. How did they slip through the Lord's grasp? Well, allow me to answer that question. Because of the influences of false teaching, both within and without the church. That's how. The emphasis on justification before God by faith in Jesus Christ alone had somehow, during that period, been downgraded. Indeed, at our recent General Assembly in Sydney, just some 2 weeks ago, I heard how the theological expression of the Presbyterian Church of New South Wales had, in the 1960s, deteriorated so badly that the only Christian messages encouraged and enunciated were those that resembled social ethics and nothing more. The man responsible for this appalling state of affairs was later tried by the court of the Presbyterian Church and found guilty of heresy. But the die had been cast, and many, many lives had been affected adversely as a result. Throughout this state, allow me, on behalf of the Presbyterian Church in Tenterfield, to extend to everyone of those who have walked away from a saving faith in Christ, let me extend to you my deepest and sincerest apology. I pray the Lord will be gracious enough to allow us to rebuild those bridges that we might share the true gospel story with them in the days ahead. Lord, forgive us, for too often we know not what we do. And it seems that it has taken, for the Presbyterian Church, it would seem, a full generation to get back on track. And to that we should all say, thank God that has happened. So why should any of us be concerned that so many people have left and fallen away from the gospel that Paul preached, and we as a church were supposed to have faithfully passed on to those family members in days gone by? And the answer to my question has to be, both Paul and we were and should be concerned because of the peril those who have walked away from Christ now find themselves in. Surely we remain desperately saddened. I pray that we would still remain desperately saddened by the prospect that these mortal souls might one day be separated from the presence of a holy and righteous God forever, with zero prospects of recompense. Surely our hearts and prayers continue to reach out to these lost souls, and primarily because we don't want them to lose their spiritual reward for failing to remain faithful in Christ. Are we beginning to see the importance of Paul's passionate letter to the Galatians? Are we beginning to get an underlying comprehension of why Paul wrote so passionately to the Galatians? Yet it was not just for them that God inspired Paul to write those words to the Galatians, but for the safety of all generations since then, and in particular those who had attended here in this place in the 1960s, and of course for us here today. We must keep the gospel as our plumb line in order to negotiate this temporary life successfully. Without it, we're lost. Mark 8:36 reads, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Yet, as a consequence of our heart's yearning for our brothers and sisters who have been robbed by false teaching both within and without the church, there remains for us a spiritual reward that we can never dismiss from our minds. For this spiritual reward, has been ordained by God and is intrinsically tied to our own personal hope in Christ. I would ask every listener to ponder the letter of Galatians and consider Paul's motivation behind his desperate appeal to persuade the Galatians from wandering away from the love of Christ and the one who was our only Saviour, and even 2,000 years later continues to stand at the very centre of Paul's gospel message. And once having considered it, I challenge you to find just one morsel of evidence that Paul only wrote this letter in order to gain an earthly reward. Family, friends, for every Christian who has a heart to see the lost saved and the backslider return to fellowship, there remains only one reward, a spiritual reward, for no earthly prize should ever be possible nor sought after when one shares the good news about Jesus. Surely if it was Paul's only motivation as well as ours, the gospel would be cheapened and soiled, assuming we only wanted an earthly reward. Let me say this very clearly. When money becomes the incentive to share the gospel message rather than God's supernatural calling, then passion walks out the door and compromise becomes the order of the day. The gospel loses its strength, for it no longer is a heartfelt message, but it becomes a head-driven dispatch instead. In the case of the Apostle Paul, I believe he expressed his motivation for spreading the gospel story nowhere better than in Philippians 3, 12 and 14. Let's have a read of it. And I just love the way that the J.B. Phillips New Testament captures Paul's heart when rendering his words as follows. My brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect. But I keep going on, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. My brothers, I do not consider myself to have fully grasped it even now. But I do concentrate on this. Let me say that line once more, because this is for us. This is what we concentrate on. I leave the past behind, and with my hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal, my reward, the honour of being called by God in Christ. And so, surely we've finally identified Paul's incentive for writing as he always did, but in this case, to his friends the Galatians. And as we've just read, Paul spells it out clearly in Philippians. His reward was the honour of being called by God in Christ. That's what his honour was. As Christians in this 21st century, is our motivation, is our desire, our incentive to reach out and love one another, the humble position of the honour of being called by God in Christ? I would hope and pray so. And so, Paul goes into bat for his beloved brothers and sisters in Galatia, for they were being torn apart and led astray by tyrants. Tyrants wielding untruths. Each tyrant motivated by unholy quests and pursuits. And so surely the underlying premise of Paul's appeal to the Galatians was his spiritual sincerity, a sincerity wonderfully expressed in Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise, wrote Paul. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Family, friends, the honour of being called by God in Christ, to see others built up in dignity and hope, surely this must remain the only incentive ever needed for us to negotiate this life as we hold fast to the profession of our faith in Christ, a profession of faith so alive in Christ, so energized in him, that our Heavenly Father gladly makes use of our infectious lives to encourage each other in the faith? Are our lives that infectious that our Heavenly Father would gladly use us to even attract those outside of the faith? We pray that God might also use that same enthusiasm we've just demonstrated to each other to call the lost to salvation in His only begotten Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so, to summarise my opening question as to why Paul would bother fighting for the souls of those in Galatia, my answer would have to be so that he might fully satisfy his inner desire to honour God's calling in Christ by writing words of life, words with authority, words saturated with truth and sincerity, words that gave the reader hope. This then is the foundation stone of the book of Galatians, Paul's battle cry for salvation, a battle cry that remains as powerful today as it was in the first century AD. Recently I read a testimony of a young Chinese girl who had been raised an atheist. As a child growing up in China, she'd never read the Bible, nor had she ever heard of Jesus Christ. One day, however, she found herself enrolled in a course entitled Christianity Explored. As the course continued, one of her classmates found her crying uncontrollably. "What's wrong?" came the answer with some degree of urgency. "It's Jesus," came the young Chinese girl's reply. "He's just so beautiful." And it's true. When people from all walks of life find Jesus for the very first time, he is found by them to be just so beautiful. But for those of us who have been Christians for quite some time, we often forget how intense our first love for the Lord really was. We fall into the rut of religious jargon and cliches and quoting scriptures and things like that. And we forget just how beautiful Jesus really is. Now, it's not our job to make Jesus beautiful to others. It's our responsibility simply to tell people about him. But surely it's our responsibility to tell them with passion. Paul explains this very succinctly in Romans 10 verse 14. Let's read it. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Let me insert, without a passionate preacher. Family, when we Christians introduce Jesus to anyone who is truly seeking the truth, it's the Holy Spirit that paints our Lord as a most desirable individual, the most beautiful person who has ever lived, and a most loving and compassionate Savior. No wonder this young Chinese girl began crying when she herself found the real Jesus. Of course, the Apostle Paul had also found the real Jesus, and the transformation in Paul's life because of the beauty of Jesus became evident to everyone he ever came in contact with. As we begin our investigation in chapter 2 of Galatians, it becomes apparent that Paul had previously preached Jesus to the Galatians, and the Galatians had fallen in love with the beauty of this God-man. But now, the zealous Jews who were coming amongst the Galatians were not only insisting that the Galatians needed to practice the Mosaic laws to guarantee salvation, but they were also playing Paul's gospel message off against that which was being taught by Christ's apostles, declaring that Paul was preaching a different or false gospel to that of Peter, James, John, and the rest. And so, in order to defend this false accusation that Paul's gospel was different from that of the 11 apostles, those who had walked with Christ whilst he was still on the earth, Paul, after having presented his credentials in chapter 1 of Galatians, stating emphatically that his gospel message had come directly from the risen Christ and not from any man, Paul began in Galatians chapter 1 verse 13 and right through to chapter 2 verse 2 to explain his movement since the day of his conversion. And Paul gives those at the church in Galatia his life testimony so that they might see how he had been influenced by God alone and never by man, but in particular, never by the apostles who had walked and talked with Christ before his crucifixion. Yet when Paul arrived at chapter 2, verse 9, Paul testifies that the three pillars, James, Peter, and John, after having perceived that the grace extended to Paul was identical to the grace that had been given to the apostles, they offered Paul their right hand of fellowship. Paul explained to the Galatians that it had been agreed by the two parties that Paul should go primarily to the heathens, whereas the apostles would preach among the Jews. In other words, Paul wanted to emphasize to the Galatians that there was no difference between the gospel message he preached and the gospel message the apostles preached. In fact, Paul chooses to seal this commonality between both parties by highlighting how the same Spirit, let me suggest it was the Holy Spirit, had led them both to focus their attention during their ministry days upon the plight of the poor. The enemies of Christ always attempt to point out division within the ranks of the church, that it might be seen by those outside to be nothing more than a weak and ineffective organism. They always do it. Allow me one moment to counter any such attack upon the church here in Tenterfield. Let me state emphatically, the Christian church in Tenterfield is united in Jesus Christ. We proclaim boldly that justification before God by faith in Christ alone is the only gospel to be believed in. Let me declare openly, for the sake of all who may listen to this message, that we stand shoulder to shoulder with Gus Christie Robinson from the Anglican Church. We stand shoulder to shoulder with Sam and Pam Sammet from the Tenterfield Community Church. And we stand shoulder to shoulder with Joel and Yolandi Sopper from the Salvation Army. We do not break rank. We will not be divided. Where the brethren dwell together in unity, God's command falls from heaven. We four are solid and united in Christ Jesus. In the case of the Galatians, any reader would have thought Paul's argument to this point was sufficient, I suppose, to refute every claim being made that he had preached a different gospel message to that of the apostles. But Paul decides to up the ante by reconfirming his assertion that justification before God can only be established by faith alone. And he does this by referring to an incident that had occurred between himself and the apostle Peter, no less, in the town of Antioch. And so beginning in chapter 2, verse 11 of Galatians, Paul affirms that he had to oppose Peter, and the brethren that were with him, for distancing themselves from the Gentiles during the time of sharing of a meal. For Peter and his friends had somehow retreated and fallen back into the Jewish customs and laws. And this was exactly what the many false teachers were trying to get the Galatians to do. Paul then continues to reconfirm to his Galatian friends that no one will be justified by observing the law. Not even the Apostle Peter. Concluding that if righteousness could be obtained by the law, then Christ had died for nothing. And so the question remains for us today. Has Christ died for nothing in our own lives? Do we really and truly know that we are not justified before God by observing the law, but we are only ever justified before God by exercising our faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, and nothing else? Family, friends, I suspect that for us to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, we must first discover, as did our young Chinese friend, that Jesus is really beautiful. When the light is switched on and we become so aware of God's mercy and the gift of the amazing grace found in Jesus Christ, faith steps us into a new world whereby intimacy with our Creator allows us to know that we know that we know that day by day we are justified before God Almighty. It's at this point we too can confidently repeat the words of Paul in Philippians. I concentrate on this. I leave the past behind. And with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal. My reward, the honour of being called by God in Christ. When we know that we are justified by faith, we can live our Christian life faithfully with the honour of knowing that we are called by God in Christ. God bless you all.